Our brother, as you all are already aware, our brother Paul has been sharing for a number of weeks now following the book of Romans. But I don't know if you've noticed, but he's been all over the Bible. And, of course, Romans is speaking of things that are all over the Bible. And the Lord has really blessed our brother. He has given him insight, and the Spirit has breathed life into the words that he has said. And I desire to enter into that. He has helped. There have been a number of things that I hadn't seen that way before. And so let's just have a word of prayer before beginning. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this time as we have considered the things that you have done for us. And Lord, that we are thankful for those, for the things that you are doing and that you have done, for the strength that you give us and the comfort that you give us and the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for the understanding and the teaching that your Holy Spirit does within us and through one another. We thank you. Thank you particularly for what Paul has shared and continues to share. And Lord, I ask that you would use what I have to say today to continue in what the directions that he's been sharing. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it is not the word, it is the Spirit that gives life. And we ask you, Lord, to use the word by your Spirit to bring life to us and to cause us to be a lamp shining in a dark place. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. There are so many threads here that I'm... the other thing, let me back up. The other thing about Paul's ministry is... the Lord has gifted him to be able to get across such a diverse and widespread concepts, teaching, things of the Lord. It's amazing. And again, the Holy Spirit and God is to be praised. I've got a number of threads here that I'm going to try to pick up, and I hope I don't confuse you or leave you somewhere. Not only are there a lot of threads, but there are also things that are touchy. And when I say touchy, I don't mean that I think you're going to want to throw me out, but there are things that we are understanding sometimes is it's lacking. Or it has been, there are been predisposed, maybe I should say that. I don't know if that's the right word, but maybe you'll see. So to use a golf expression, tee it up, I'm going to start with James. You know, the book of James is I really have struggled through the years. You know, it just the words that are written down without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, it could be a book of law. But it's not. It is God's word, and the Holy Spirit breathed it, and it is by the Holy Spirit we can understand. And Paul has touched on this. And used it in studying Romans and looking at Romans. In James chapter 2, he says, and this is, well, beginning in verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith by your work, without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, I'll stop there. These are all very familiar passages, I believe, to us. And the Lord is using using Abraham, using the things that we see and the things that we have thought, how we try to understand faith. Faith is described in Hebrews 11, but it's really not defined, and the Lord is not, I don't believe the Lord intends to define it for us. He intends to be it, not, and what I'd like to try to do this morning is to follow along some of what Paul has said previously, and particularly regarding Abraham. Abraham is a favorite character of mine. I look forward to meeting Abraham in eternity. And there's a great deal of scripture, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, regarding our brother Abraham. And the thing that I want to point out here from James is that Abraham, when it says in verse 21, when was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? That justified, and I think Paul has done a good job and I don't want to mess it up, that justified is not saying that his righteousness came from the justification. It's saying that he was justified, he was changed by his faith and by walking with the Lord. Faith was working, verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith can be solitary, I guess is what this is saying. And it will bring, by God's help, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will bring us, well, to what Judy said, to fruit, to good fruit. Not everyone, we look at Abraham as one of the heroes of the faith, but he was a man like us. And God chose him, and God touched him, and God used him. And because of his willingness, because of his faith, trusting in God, and walking with God, he was justified by his faith. And his faith was built up, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, and I think you understand that because he believed, he was reckoned righteous. It was not because of something he did It was what God did, what God has done, what Christ has done. And so I want to go back to Genesis and look at Abraham's life. And I want to look at it. It's a, he covers such a large amount of events and time in the scripture and space in the scripture. We tend to take him in pieces, and you know it's as an example, meeting Melchizedek. I've spoken on that, and others have spoken on that. There have been books written, I'm sure, or passages. And, but Melchizedek was part of his life, the continuum of his life in Christ, in God. Just as an example, I want us to try to see that this justification did not just come down to, it did not just happen at him offering Isaac on the altar. Isaac on the altar came from his walk with God through all of these many things, some seemingly good, some seemingly not so good. He's not hidden. God does not protect him and keep him from making mistakes that were recorded in the scripture. As we know, Abraham and his family were called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And his father was involved in this, and they moved from Ur and went to Haran. And after his father died, God called him again, and he went forth, and this was an act of faith. This was a walk of faith. He left where they were settled. Now, they were herdsmen. They did not remain day after day in the same spot. They didn't build homes. They had to be in tents because the animals would just eat up all of the feed and ruin it for everybody. They had to keep moving. But they were settled. They knew what life was like in Ur. And God called him, and he went. An act of faith. He went a long way. He took a lot. They took all of their cattle, their sheep, their tents, their children, their servants, everything they had to go with them. And they went thousands of miles. I don't know if it's thousand, but well over 1,000 miles that they walked to get to Canaan, the land that God would show him. And it took a long time, this whole process. He starts when he's 75 years old. 75 doesn't look that old now to me. In any event, so he took, and he got to Haran. His father, he buried his father, and he and Lot left Haran and went to the land of Canaan. And God showed him the way. God walked with him, and you can see I'm now in chapter 12, down here in verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. And I don't know if you know where you wouldn't probably know where Shechem is in Israel, but it's north of Jerusalem. It's between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and that they are where the law was read to all the people when they entered after they'd entered the land. He goes to Shechem and they identify the place, the Oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To you, to your descendants, I will give this land." So he, Abraham, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is really the element, the thread that I want to try to emphasize here is worship. Abram knew that God was leading him. Abraham believed what God was telling him, and he was coming to understand in a greater and fuller way what it meant. But this was a place he'd never been before. He comes here, and the Lord leads him to a place, and he built an altar. He built an altar because he wanted to talk to God. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to know this God who was leading him, who was guiding him, who was helping him. Abram, I'm sure he knew that this was not all his effort. This was God's doing. All that he had accomplished, that they got there at all, is amazing. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then in verse 8, he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And these are significant places in the scripture. In the entrance into Canaan, Ai was the city that the only battle where Hebrews died. The little town, little Ai, they thought, well, we don't need to, we just knocked down, we just beat Jericho. We can surely take little Ai. And Bethel, the house of God. So another altar was built there. And here it says, verse 8, he proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So this one, he built an altar in Shechem, and I'm sure gave thanks. It doesn't specifically say gave thanks, but he journeyed on and he builds another altar here between Bethel and Ai. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. This is what these altars are for, that he might call upon the name of the Lord. He wanted to know him. And it was by knowing him that he was being prepared to be able to offer his son on the altar. He didn't know that now, but it would come. He didn't have a son. He didn't know he was going to have a son. He hadn't been promised that yet. So Abram journeyed on, and this is an aspect of his life that we don't see, but our lives are built around places and things that we do and responsibilities that we have. Abraham surely had responsibilities, but he had no home. He had no place to call home. He built no buildings. He, as you are, I'm sure, aware, the only thing he owned in the land of promise was a grave, where he buried Sarah, and where he was buried, and where his sons were buried. Now there was famine in the land. The Lord brought about things that Abram had to face. And there was a famine in the land, so he went to Egypt to sojourn there. There's no evidence that he asked the Lord if he should go there, and the Lord certainly did not seek to stop him. We don't really know how did God lead him to Canaan in the first place? I mean, there's no evidence that he spoke to him every day. Did he kind of give him, well, we're heading towards this place, or we're following the river, or we're going to this mountain or that place? I don't know. And Abram was being given enough direction to get to where he was supposed to go. And he heard from God. God spoke to him. God came to him in visions. And so he has intimate fellowship with him where he builds these altars. And he goes through this circumstance, as you're aware, I'm sure you're aware of, in Egypt. And he comes out of Egypt. Pharaoh realizes that, and God intervenes to protect Sarah. Pharaoh realizes that Abram lied to him, and he didn't punish him. He sent him out. And because of God, and because of God's preserving him and preserving Sarah from him, from Pharaoh. And so he sends Abram out, and all with him. Lot was with him, and he had been given much more livestock, more servants, all sorts of things, and he comes out a great host. Abraham went up, in chapter 13, from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. He went there to worship. He came out of Egypt, a great host, a rich, rich man. He had all he needed in the world. And he was able to, he comes out. And I don't know how long this journey took. You don't drive a sheep and families like you do a herd of cattle, as we think of in the West, in our early history. You don't drive them miles and miles. They go at a very slow pace. And so Abram, I just know, it doesn't say this, but I know he was considering, what has happened to me? What is all this that's going on? I'm sure he'd been accused by the leader of Egypt of being a liar. That had to be on his heart and mind. He was trying to find a place, he was trying to get back, and he wanted to hear from God. God had protected him. I think he knew that. But he hadn't heard from him. And so he goes back to Bethel, to the altar, to worship and to get time with God. And then comes and I'm sure God met with him. God accepted his sacrifice. And then comes the time, you know, now that they have such a great host, and that's something just for understanding. As I said earlier, all these cattle, all these sheep. We went to Israel a few years ago, and it was a wonderful trip. But it is barren. And I don't know if what it was like at the time. I asked the guide. I said, "Has there been that much change in the weather and in the amount of rain that they get? I mean, this many the sheep and cattle that he had, they'd consume acres and acres of feed every day. And they had to be kept moving or they would eat right down and kill everything. And so he and Lot were having struggles, or the herdsmen were having struggles, and he and Lot separate. And it says here in verse 14, chapter 13, 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. God is speaking directly to Abram and telling him what's going to happen. Then Abram, verse 18, moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, another place, a third altar. And he built an altar to the Lord. And so these altars, I think, were probably like a hub for him, and he would move around. These are all in line on the hill country, the high country in Israel. And Abram was separated now from Lot. Lot went down into the valley of Siddim and became part of the culture of, became involved anyway in the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram was being Abram. He was raising sheep and cattle and feeding his family. And the Lord stirs up a war. And apparently, from looking at it here in Genesis, it's the battle of the kings. From the north, they came down to impose their will on the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Zoar. And took all their stuff. They defeated them. They took all their stuff, took their people, took their cattle and their food and from Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently Abram didn't know this was going on. Of course, there wasn't communication like there was now, but you'd have thought the movement of armies of this size must have attracted some attention, but Abram didn't know what was going on particularly. And a fugitive, in chapter 14, verse 13, a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, that he was now he was living by the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite, and these were allies with Abram. So a fugitive came and tells him what's happened, that Lot has been, when Abram heard this, that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's no small journey. In any event, the enemy has taken over, taken all this stuff, taken Lot and all the possessions, and off they go. And Abram hears about it, and he goes after them. This is not a decision that he took a lot of time, apparently, took a lot of time to decide. Doesn't say that God told him to do this. He went because he needed to. He loved his nephew, and he wanted to protect him. And God stirred up his heart, I'm sure, to do this. And he goes and he has great success. He defeats them. He takes all the stuff back. He brings it back with him. And he has another opportunity. Now he's got all this stuff he's got to bring back with him. They've gone beyond Damascus, chasing the enemy. And he's coming back. And he's got to be thinking, wow, what has happened here? What has God allowed me to do? What has God shown me? God must really love Lot. God must really love me. He had to have this on his heart. And so he comes back and he gets within sight, I guess, or very close to within sight of Sodom. And out comes Melchizedek. This was a spiritual experience for him. He was seeing the Lord move. He was feeling the Lord. He was feeling the leading of the Lord. And Melchizedek comes out and he is identified only by bringing bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. He was king of Salem. And he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all, tithe to Melchizedek, tithe the spoils of the enemy to Melchizedek. I believe this is a picture of the worship that Abram was having with God. Abram was blessed of God Most High. He was victorious. He was wealthy. He was well situated. He was in a place that that was good for him. That was good for his life, for what he was doing, all his people. He was blessed by God, and he knew it. And Melchizedek tells him that God is blessed in you. I think that's what this is saying here. Blessed be God Most High, verse 20, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God has blessed you, and you have blessed God. They have a relationship. He is walking in a spiritual relationship with God. He is not. I don't think he went after Lot to try to save stuff. He went after Lot because evil was carrying away the righteous. And he is not tempted, certainly after having met Melchizedek, by the king of Sodom's offer, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. The king of Sodom had nothing. He was undone. His soldiers had all, many of them, most of them had fallen in pits. They'd been killed. All his stuff was gone. And he's bargaining. And Abram, the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to see what's true and what is not, what's evil and what is good. And he tells the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" You can't say you made Abram rich because God has made me rich. God has brought me to this place and shown me what he would have for me. And this land would eventually all be his. All right, chapter 15. This is, a strange, strange thing that happens here in chapter 15. So after all this had happened, everything has settled down after all the battle and the war, and Lord says to Abram, verse 1, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." Well, at this point, Abram has spent a lot of time with God and spoken to him and been spoken to by him. And he says to him, and this seems pretty impertinent to me, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Well, that may seem impertinent, but when you consider it, Abraham had all this stuff. And he had no one to give it to. He had no one to take his place, to be head of the family. And Abram says, since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of, verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and Paul has referenced this a few times in his being. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here's the first mention, I think, of this phrase. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, that expression is used in regard to a number of things. When it was first said, when God spoke to him, was after he had defeated the kings and he had met Melchizedek. That's when it was first mentioned. In the New Testament, it's referred to a number of times, and with regard to when he sacrificed Isaac, was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and how he lived his life. And I believe that God, and maybe I'm going too far here, but consider, this is Abram trusting in the Lord as Savior. That's what he's done here. He's believed in him. He's believed that he's going to provide for him. It's reckoned to him as righteousness because he's believing who God has presented himself to be, and that he will lead him, and that he will guide him, and that he will always be with him. And so it goes on, and in the rest of the chapter, and he says, "The Lord, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur," verse 7, "out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord, how shall I know? How may I know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, and this is the thing I've seen and I don't understand. I haven't understood, but I think I've got some insight to it. "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him. Abram brought them to God. And Abram cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. So Abram has made a sacrifice. God has called for him to bring these animals from the herds and so forth. And God is calling forth a sacrifice from Abram. And he says, so he cuts them in half and he lays them out, and the birds of prey come down, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. The animals were sacrificed because he was a sinner. We are sinners. There's a terrible price to be paid for our sin. And God was accepting this sacrifice. These animals were cut and killed and cut up as a sacrifice. It doesn't say there was a it was a burnt offering like would come about later after Moses received the law. But there they were. The sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descent, and he gives this prophecy about what's going to happen in Egypt. He says, but you shall go to your fathers in peace, verse 15, and you shall be buried in a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, and the iniquity return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. Now, I don't know what you may have heard regarding this. I've heard it explained that it was a form of making a covenant in those days. I don't see it. I don't see it in here. I don't see it anywhere in the Word. I don't understand. I don't think God would be hampered by what the practices of men. God called for the sacrifice, and then what I believe is happening here is the smoking oven and this flaming torch is God passing among these pieces. Abram is dead in those sacrifices. God is in the middle of Abram. That's what I think we're seeing here. And he's showing this to him. And he promises him again that he will have that his descendants will live in the land. He will have descendants, and he will live in this land, and they will fill it. All right, we know the story goes on for. Don't know exactly how long this took place. Maybe we do. That's not important. But if we go over to verse 17, I'm skipping over the Hagar-Sarah exchange and Ishmael. And one more time, chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, so this is now 24 years after he started heading to Canaan with God directing him, the Lord appeared. Not just a vision, but appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him. I'm going to pause there. Abram has been walking with God. He's been here, been directed in visions, and he has been blessed in his actions, and he has built altars, and he has worshiped God, and he has sought to worship God. He has come back to God when he feels like he's gone out on his own. His relationship with God, his knowledge and understanding—it's not knowledge; it's genisco knowledge. It's not book knowledge. He's not just having explained to him who God is. He knows him, and he knows that God knows him. And so Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And he restates his promise, and he tells him very specifically that Sarah would bear a child in the next verse. And he comes on, and it goes on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram knew God, and in chapter 18, God has come down, and Abram sees him the angel of the Lord and some other, and two other angels, and he desires to have fellowship with him. Well, that's been Abram's life. He wanted to have fellowship with God. Do not pass me by. And so he makes a meal, and they get ready to go to be about the business in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram, God says to him, verse 16, the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and was walking. Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He's having spiritual fellowship with Abram. He is giving him, this is not worldly stuff, this is kingdom stuff. This is God expressing himself, and expressing himself to a man who we know is a sinful man, but the sacrifice that would come, that Jesus would make, makes him righteous. And he can have this relationship with him. And Abram was learning of this. And so he explains to Abram what he's going to do. And he says, for I have chosen him, he's speaking to the angels, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. This is not worldly stuff. This is God speaking to Abraham, and telling him and expressing to him who he is and who he and his relationship with God. And Abram comes back in later in the chapter, So he says, I will go down. This is God, the angel of the Lord, will go down now and see if what they have done is according to the outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. And Abram was still standing before the Lord. And Abram came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee. You who I know, who I have walked with, who has cared for me, has forgiven me, who loves the righteous. Far be it from you to sweep away the righteous with the wicked. And God tells him that he will not do that. And he spares the city. And it goes through the sequence. And it comes down. And the last thing Abram asks is, suppose 10 righteous are found there. And God says, I will not destroy it on account of 10. Well, we know it did get destroyed. And we also know that there weren't 10 righteous there. But he did protect the righteous. He took them out. He took Lot out. He took the family out. Abram had learned to trust God, to know God. He and Sarah conceive at God's with the Holy Spirit making them able. And what else do I want to say here? And so this, what I'm trying to get across here, and I hope I've done it. I'm afraid I'm not being terribly clear here, but the Lord will show us. He wants us to know Him. He is making the way, and if we will worship, if we will be where he is, if we will call upon his name, he will come to us. He will hear us. He will speak to us. He will guide us. He'll bless us, just like you're before the Lord for these giving out the Bibles. God makes that happen. Isn't it true? I know you have no doubt in your mind. You know, that is what we go through all our lives. All these things that Abram went through, and even to the point that he would do something so outrageous that because God told him, I want you to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. I will show you the place. And he does. He does that. And God keeps him. God keeps Isaac. God fulfills the promise. And the Lord blesses him. And it is his faith that is... The faith that is reckoned to him as righteousness has been active through this entire his entire life. He is able to be before God because God has accepted his belief and accepted that he is walking with him and desires to be with him. And so he went up on the mountain and laid his son out on the altar, and God provided a ram. All right. Well, the point I want to make, and I hope that Paul will continue with what he's been sharing, is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or as Paul has renamed it, the tree of death and the tree of life, we can't live by the standards of men. We can't live by the standards of the law. We must be transformed. And I know Paul wants to get to that. And this Abraham is a picture of that transformation. He walked with him for years and years and years. He went where God told him to go. He went places that God didn't tell him to go. And he came back to the places where he knew he would find God. Let us embrace and let our Lord embrace us in the same way that Abram and he embraced each other. Lord, we do thank you and praise you. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the messages that our brother Paul has been bringing forth from Romans. We ask you, Lord, to use what I've said to help us understand and to see what he is, what you have said in Romans, and to, Lord, that we might know you and walk with you in all our ways. In your precious name, Lord, we do pray. Amen.